Well, I'm going to start off with these excuses that I found. The following was published by an insurance company for internal distribution. These are summaries submitted when policyholders were asked for a brief statement describing their particular accident. It happened this way. Now listen to what they said. A pedestrian hit me and went under my car. The guy was all over the place. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. As I approached the intersection, a stop sign suddenly appeared in a place where no stop sign had ever been before. I was unable to stop in time to avoid the accident. The telephone pole was approaching fast. I was attempting to swerve out of its path when it struck my front end. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran him over. I like this one. The indirect cause of this accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. Those are true excuses. We all love to make excuses, don't we? There is always a reason why we didn't do what we were supposed to do, or why we did do what we shouldn't have done. And you know what? It's always something or somebody else's fault. Now, excuses can be funny, as we just saw, but excuses in the spiritual realm can be disastrous. Benjamin Franklin said this, "He that is good at making excuses is seldom good at anything else." And I've noticed in the spiritual realm that those who are good at making excuses, why they don't do what they should do, are seldom good at anything else in the spiritual realm. They don't excel at anything. And that is why I think this study is so important at the beginning of the series on prayer. This study is titled, Obstacles to Prayer, Removing the Excuses. I want to show you that prayer is too important to excuse away, that prayer is so vital in our life if we want to grow spiritually. But for some of us, to become people of prayer, we're going to have to get rid of all of the excuses that we have that excuse away a prayer life. We need to strip away all those reasons that keep us from praying and start to do what we know we must do if we want to live the Christian life out like we really want to live it out. We must see that the excuses we allow to keep us from prayer carry with them a great cost. There's a great cost to excusing prayer away. They cause you to experience God at a distance so that you don't enjoy Him like you could or like you should. They hinder your spiritual growth. They keep you immature. They limit you to an experience of stagnation and defeat instead of experiencing the great adventure of what Christianity should be. They keep you in a dangerous state where the world's pull is very strong. You know why? Because your Christian experience is so lackluster that the world seems more appealing than it should. We have to see how foolish it is to allow anything to keep us from prayer or from the other spiritual disciplines that should be there in our life. A few months ago, we looked at the strange thinking of some believers when it came to the spiritual disciplines. How we seem to think that we can live a successful Christian life and not be disciplined. And how odd that is, because we would never think that way in any other area. Take an athlete, for example, an athlete that wants to run to win a race. We understand that that athlete, if he is going to excel, he needs to be disciplined in his life. He needs to go into strict training. And if he runs poorly and we look at his life and there's no discipline there, he's lazy, he's not exercising, we would say, well, what did you expect? How did you expect to run well if that's the way you choose to live your life? Yet the Christian life is likened to a race, but we think for some reason that we can run this race well and excel if we aren't disciplined. And all you need to do, if you're not a disciplined person, if you're not a person of prayer, of Bible, of fellowship, those kind of spiritual disciplines that are necessary, all you have to do is look at your own life and you will know that you cannot run with excellence if you have no spiritual discipline in your life. See, the tragic thing is this. As Christians, we have so much potential to live effectively for Christ, don't we? So much potential to really make a difference in this world. 2 Peter 1:3 said, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. In other words, it's all in place. When you got saved, God gave you all the power you need to live this life out the way you should, to live a godly life out. But part of the process of actually benefiting from that comes through exercising spiritual discipline. Again, Bible study, prayer, church attendance, fellowship, those kind of things. See, all that power goes wanting if we're lazy and don't pray, if we don't read our Bible, those kind of things. We remain immature and we remain defeated in our Christian walk. It's tragic, isn't it? All that power is resident, yet the undisciplined remain weak. And that power is not used effectively. So to realize our potential, one thing that has to be dealt with is those excuses that we use to keep us from being disciplined. I was watching a movie about American football the other night. And I love what the coach said. It was about Notre Dame. And they were going out to play the most important game of the year. And you know what the coach said as they were about to go out onto the field? He looked at them and he said, It's time to get the job done. No excuses. That's all he said. It's time to get the job done. No excuses. And can I say to some of you sitting out there today, it's time to get the job done. No excuses. We have to get rid of these excuses that are keeping us weak and keeping us from being effective for the Lord. So we're going to look at a few obstacles to prayer this morning. Obstacles that can be used as excuses if we let them, but we cannot let them because this is far too important. So I want to start with one that I believe is probably number one, or at least way up there on the list. And this is the first obstacle to prayer we want to deal with, the obstacle of time. I would pray, but I just don't have the time. Now, let's be honest. This is an excuse, not a reality. We don't have the time to pray because prayer is not enough of a priority to make the time for prayer. If we're honest, that's true, isn't it? I am sure if you allowed somebody else to look at your life, and if they watched your life for a couple days, you know what I believe they would find? They would discover that you have time to do the things you really want to do. Watch TV, do a hobby, you know, entertain yourself, all those things that we do. You have time. Time isn't the problem. Priority is the problem. Frederick Hibble said this, He who wants to know people should study their excuses. I like that. In other words, you can tell a lot about a person's priorities by what they excuse themselves out of. If somebody is constantly making excuses why they can't pray, why they can't read their Bible, things like that, all that does is that shows that those aren't priorities in their life. That's why they don't do it. Our example is always Christ in everything, and He always made the time to pray, didn't He? His life was so busy at times. He would minister from the early hours till late at night. But you know what? He still daily made the time for prayer. Why? Because it was a priority. That's why. Because it was a priority. Communing with the Father was number one on His list. Therefore, He made the time for it. So the application here is we must not accept excuses in place of obedience. God has commanded us to pray. Do you understand that prayer is not an option in the believer's life? That the believer that is not praying is actually being disobedient? Start to see the excuses in your life for what they really are. They are enemies of your soul. Enemies that keep us from what will make us spiritually healthy. Enemies that keep us from spending time with God and really falling in love with Him. Listen, you can't fall in love with somebody you never spend time with. And this is a real problem. It is love for God that fuels our desires to be holy. Love for God takes obedience out of the realm of just obeying a cold set of rules, and it turns it into something that we desire to do. I was witnessing to somebody the other day. Now, we're talking about Christianity. He said, you know, the problem with Christianity is it's got so many rules to it. Who could obey those things? It's just too hard. Who would want that? I said, the problem that you have is you're trying to make Christianity into a religion. Christianity is all about relationship. And all those rules that seem so hard to you, to me, aren't hard at all. I want to obey those things. I desire to obey those things because I love my Father so much with all my heart. He loves me and I love Him. We're in this wonderful relationship, and therefore I desire to obey Him because I want to please Him. I want to please Him because I love Him. See, what fuels a joyful obedience is love for God. But to love God, you have to spend time with Him. You have to be a person of prayer. You lose so much when you're willing to accept an excuse not to pray. Listen, lose the excuses. And we talked about this last week when we talked about committing ourselves to a prayer life. What did we say? Start with 15 minutes a day. Start with 15 minutes a day, every day. And I dare any one of you to stand up right now and say, I don't have 15 minutes. You'd be lying. We all have 15 minutes. Lose the excuse about time and commit yourself to a prayer life. What about the obstacle of place? The ultimate is to have a special place you can meet with God, a place that is quiet and free from distraction. That's the ultimate. But you know what? The ultimate is not always possible, is it? You may live in a small house and have a big family. One solution, and this is the one I use, is to get up before everybody else so that I can be alone and pray. If that's not possible, then you may have to be creative to find a solution. But you must, listen, you must find the solution. You must pray. You cannot use this as an excuse. When I was first saved, I lived in a small home with a lot of people, and you know what? In every room in that house, I think there was a TV. Seemed that way, at least. And they were blaring all the time. There was no privacy. There was no quiet. What I had to do is I had to be creative, and I went out into the garage, and I set up a little place out there with boxes. I made my own little space where I could get in between these boxes. I put a little seat there, and I hid in between these boxes, and I prayed daily there. It worked. Or I would go for a walk, or I would go down to the park and sit at a picnic bench and pray, or I would take off in the car and find a quiet place and just pray in the car. The point is, you can always find a way if you want to. You may have to be creative, but you can always find a way. If you want to pray, you will pray. Jesus didn't have a place to be alone, but He found one. He would wake up early and He would go up into the hills to be alone with God. He found the solution. Why? Again, because prayer was a priority to Him. And He is our example. If it was a priority to Him, it must be a priority to us also. You can't let things like this stop you. Be creative. Pray for wisdom. Find a solution. God will bless. Listen, God will bless your diligent effort to be with Him. He won't overlook that. Plus, it's a great chance to grow spiritually as you discipline yourself to fight through the obstacles. What an opportunity all this gives us to become strong spiritually, to say, I'm not going to let obstacles stop me. I am going to fight through this. It's a great chance to grow. Now, because we live in a crowded, noisy world, we need to develop the habit of sacred secret prayer, we could call it. That ability to slip into the presence of God while in the midst of noise and chatter, to be with God even in the midst of all that noise and chatter. On the bus, on a train, walking in town, waiting at the surgery, in all these places, you can quietly slip into the presence of God, can't you? He's there. You can commune with Him in your heart. I love sitting in a surgery waiting, or wherever I'm at, and just start to pinpoint people that are there waiting with me and just start to pray for them. Lord, I pray that You would save them. I pray that You would speak to their heart right now, that one right there, about their need for You. Isn't that good? And that person has no idea what's hitting them. The power of prayer, a saint communing with the Father and saying, go get them, God. Speak to their heart. Don't let them get away. Show them their need of a Savior. Show them the reality of their sin. We can communicate with Him at any time. See, we can cultivate the habit of being in the presence of God anywhere. Now, I'm not saying that that should be the extent of your prayer life. We need those quiet times alone with God. But these are wonderful enhancements to your daily devotions with God. I like to think of it as a consistent spiritual topping up. Can happen all throughout the day. My mobile phone is one of those pay-as-you-go plan things, you know, And so I'll put 10 pounds on it. And as I use it, the resources are depleted. And so I have to top it up. I found in my own spiritual walk that the resources get depleted. And I need to be spiritually topped up, don't you? As you walk throughout this day, what happens? You're fighting against temptation. You're ministering. You're doing all kinds of things. And you spiritually get depleted. And we need to be spiritually topped up. And I found that as I commune with God throughout the day, that is a spiritual topping up. I stay fresh. I stay alive. I stay energized. Those resources don't get so depleted that I'm so weak. See, I need to be topped up throughout the day. And I do that as I commune with God. So we need to be creative. We can't allow a place to stop us. We need to be creative to find that place to be with God. Do whatever it takes. Get in your car. Take a walk. Go out into the garage, go out into the backyard, get up before the family gets up, do whatever it takes to find that place, but also develop the habit of speaking with God out in this busy, noisy world throughout the day, constantly in communion with Him. He says, pray without ceasing. How about the obstacle of tiredness? I'm just too tired to get up and pray. Again, Jesus is our example. If anybody had the right to use this excuse, it was Him, right? Just read through Mark 1. Early in the day, you find Him ministering in the synagogue. Then He goes over to Peter's mother-in-law's house and He heals her. He's still ministering. The town folk find out that He's there and what's happened. And it says the whole town shows up and He's healing everybody that's sick and He's casting out demons out of everybody that is demon-possessed. In other words, He ministers far into the night, late into the night. Well, you would think, if anybody had an excuse to say the next morning, you know what, forget prayer, I'm having a nice lion, it would have been Jesus at this point. But what do we find? Mark 1:35, very next morning, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. He's our example. He prayed anyway. He stole time from His sleep, if that was what was necessary, to make sure that He was communing with the Father because that was His priority. See, on His priority list, He placed communing with God above having a rested body that day. Therefore, the application is get up and pray and trust God to enable you to have the energy to make it through the day. Jesus, again, is our example. He always had enough energy to make it through the day. But He always got up and He always prayed. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't be wise and go to sleep early enough so that we can get up and be rested, but there are going to be times where you have a rough night of sleep or where you have to stay up late. You know what? Get up and pray. Do it anyway. Follow the example of Jesus, seeking God regardless. See, we must come to a place where God is more important than anything or anyone else, even sleep. Matthew 22:37-38, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Accept nothing that would keep you from God. Don't allow it into your life. Don't give yourself any room in any of these areas to excuse yourself from seeking Him. The Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Listen, you allow one excuse to stop you, I guarantee you, you'll allow another one and another one and another one. You need to commit yourself with a final commitment. I am going to be a person of prayer and I am going to seek God daily. And I'm not going to let anything stop that. How about the obstacle of a wandering mind? We saw this last week. I can't pray because my mind wanders so much, so I just give up. Realize that everybody struggles with this at times. You're not alone. Don't stop praying just because your mind starts to wander. As we saw last week, it's all a part of that spiritual warfare in our prayer life. If the devil can't stop you from praying, actually going into that prayer closet, you know what he'll try to do? He'll try to stop you from praying while you're praying, and he'll do that in a few ways. He'll try to make you so anxious about the whole issue of time. You don't have time to be here, to try to get you out of that closet before you've actually prayed. Another way he tries to do this is by distraction, causing your mind to wander all over the place. The solution is simple. Chase your mind down again and again and fix it back on God over and over and over again. This can be so frustrating, can't it? But you need to see the value in doing it. Every time you bring your mind back and fix it on God, you're exercising the muscles of your will. As you do this more and more, you'll find that you're stronger in that area. You'll discover you're more able to hold your thoughts on God. So as you're chasing your mind down and bringing it back and fixing it on God and fixing it on God and fixing it on God, just look at that as exercising. What you're doing is you're making your mind stronger. You're making it stronger and stronger to be able to hold that will fixed on God. And you'll find that you'll grow in these things. You will develop your mind. You will develop those muscles of your will. So take it as a challenge. Don't stop. Take it as a challenge to grow in that area, to become stronger. How about the obstacle of silence and of ability? We kind of touched on this a little bit last week too. You might say, I would pray, but I just don't know what to pray for. So I don't pray. We'll fix that, I guarantee it. As we look through the Lord's Prayer and the model outline that He gives, I guarantee you will have enough to pray for. This will not be a problem anymore. You might say, well, I would pray, but you should hear me pray. Man, I am just lousy at it. I'm rubbish. It would be better if I were silent. I just don't know how. Maybe you stumble over your words. It's embarrassing when you hear others pray. Man, they're so good. You know, I can relate to that. Sometimes I think I can really pray. I'm praying maybe at a prayer meeting. I'm just going, wow, the words are flowing. And it seems so deep and almost eloquent. I'm thinking, come on. The next week, it's like my prayers are more like a Monty Python skit. You know what I'm talking about there? And you think, what happened? Same person. I'm just as close to God as I was last week. But man, I don't know what's going on here. I'm stumbling over my words. I don't think anybody could say amen after my prayer because they probably don't know what my prayer was about. It was so confusing. Who could agree with me? I don't even know what I was praying about, I don't think. You know, we go up and down and he said, don't worry about that kind of stuff. You know what? Just pray. I like what Vance Havner said, if you can't pray as you want to, pray as you can. God knows what you mean. Somehow, in God's brilliance, He looks into that confusion and He says, I know what their heart was trying to say, and that's what I'm going to answer. Praise God, huh? Praise God that He's able to look into our life and say, that's what they need. I'll answer that one. I mean, they were nowhere near that when they prayed, but that's what they were trying to say. I got it covered. Praise God. Pray no matter what. Let nothing stop you. Now, we started when we began with what I thought was the number one obstacle to prayer, and that's time. Let me give you the number two obstacle. This one maybe is the number one. How about the obstacle of emotions? Many don't pray because they don't feel like it. They excuse themselves away with thinking like this. I don't want to be a hypocrite by going into God's presence if my heart really isn't into it. Realize this. Please get this one. Feelings have never been what determines whether we obey God or not. The command is to pray without ceasing. Therefore, that must mean that we pray whether we feel like it or not, right? We are to commit ourselves to God, and we are to commit ourselves to the spiritual discipline of prayer if we are going to be obedient. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, devote is a very strong word in the Greek. It means to be steadfastly attentive to give unremitting care to a thing, to continue all the time in a place, to persevere and not give up. And that is a choice of the will. That has nothing to do with feelings. It is a choice that is not stopped by anything, by any obstacle, whether that is time or feelings or place or anything. We devote ourselves to prayer regardless of what the obstacles are. Now, that is the way we live our lives in any true commitment we make, right? I mean, you who are married, you don't always feel, ooh, it's just great to be married. Sometimes your feelings dry up. Sometimes you're just committed because you're committed, because it's the right thing to do. The feelings come and go. How about your work? You're committed to your work not because you feel like going to work tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. You're committed because it's the right thing to do, because you need to have a job to pay the bills, to buy food, and you need to be committed. You need to show up because that's what a good worker does. Now, I want you to try this. No, I don't want you to try this tomorrow. I want you to imagine trying this tomorrow. Don't go into work. And when the boss asks you Tuesday, why weren't you here? Tell him this. Well, I didn't show up to work yesterday because my heart wasn't in it. And you know what? I didn't want to be a hypocrite coming here when I didn't feel like it. What would he say? He said, well, I'll tell you what my heart's in. And that is to get you out of here. We'll see you later. See, emotions aren't the issue, are they? They're just simply not the issue when it comes to commitment. You go to work because you must go to work, because it's not an option. You know that it would be foolish to be governed by your feelings and your emotions when it came to your work. Now, in prayer, it's the same thing. Emotions aren't the determining factor. We pray because God commands us to pray. First of all, because it's a point of obedience whether we feel like it or not. And brothers and sisters, we've got to stop looking at these things as options. We have to simply get this book out, read it, and do what it says and commit ourselves to it, leaving no room for disobedience. You know, it's interesting. I was listening to somebody a while back who was talking about the rise of Islam and the growth of Islam. And he was saying that the reason Islam is growing so fast and Christianity is shrinking so much is this, that at least the teachers of Islam act like they believe what the book says. And the followers of Islam at least obey the book that they believe. They act like God has actually said it, and so therefore they must obey it. Whereas Christianity, you've got teachers teaching like this thing is nothing but an option. And you have believers living out there in the midst of the unbelievers, living like this is nothing but an option. God says pray, but well, you know what, I don't feel like it. God says this, God says that, but you know what, I don't feel like it. Listen, until the world sees us living like we believe this book, why should they ever believe it? Why should they ever think it's an important thing that God is worth following if we don't follow him? Right? What is our life saying to people? Prayer is not an option, and we've got to come to the place where we start seeing these commands and say, this has nothing to do with my feelings at all. This is all about obeying God. Therefore, I will pray. I will devote myself to prayer as he has commanded me to do. It's just something that we've got to do. It's something that we've got to deal with and start taking this book seriously. Emotions are a nice addition when they are there in our prayer life. But we understand they won't always be. Emotions and feelings, they ebb and they flow. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow, they're back the next day, and then they leave again. Is that what you want to be controlled by? Think about this. We cannot let something that changes so often control us. If we allow our feelings rather than truth to control us, we'll never have a consistent victory. We'll never have a consistent walk with Jesus. And here we have another opportunity to really grow. Again, you need to see this as a challenge. A resolve to pray in spite of having no feelings strengthens our control over our flesh. It gives us a unique opportunity to master our flesh, to say to our flesh with our actions, "You will not control me. You will not stop me from doing what is right." And that is real Christian growth. You want to really grow? Choose that area to start overcoming your feelings with the truth. That is real Christian growth when you can begin to live like that and say, I don't care what I feel like. I know what I must do. I know what God says, and that's what I'm going to do. Times of no feelings give us the chance to practice and grow in living like that, and that is real maturity in the Christian life. Plus, prayer, when there is no emotions, is not without value. God still honors it. I've had many mornings where prayer seems so distant, so cold and lifeless, no feelings at all, and you think, man, that was useless. But as I walk throughout the day, I discover that prayer has done something in my heart. My mind is fixed on God because I started the morning fixing it on God, even though there was no emotions. There is a reverence in my heart. There is a worship in my heart. That prayer in the morning that was so lifeless somehow has breathed life into my heart during the day. God honors you being with Him. God blesses that. God sees the diligence. God sees the discipline. When you don't feel like it and you go there anyway, and God honors it and God blesses it. He doesn't overlook these kind of things. I said last week we should desire a passion when we pray, and that is true. We pray about things that are too important to pray half-heartedly about. But we also understand this. We all go through times when that passion is not there. When there's no feelings at all. Even extended seasons sometimes of no feelings. And you know what? God allows that for His own divine purposes. Sometimes He'll take the feelings away. And one of the reasons why He does that is because we're far too dependent upon those feelings. And so He removes them and says, I want you to seek me by faith. You're too in love with emotions. We walk by faith, not by sight. And I want you to grow up a little bit. I want you to be able to do what you must do regardless of what you feel like. And so therefore, I am going to take those feelings away and let you fight through that and let you overcome that so that you can grow in that area and mature in the Christian walk. See, these things are necessary. In these times, it is essential that we don't stop praying if we want to grow. It's vital that we learn to fight through the dryness and pray anyway. The feelings will come back. If we pray, you know what? Those feelings probably won't come back if you don't pray. How can those feelings return if you stay at a distance from God? See, I desire a passion when I pray. I love those mornings when my heart seems so consumed with God, so alive to Him. When the emotions are flowing and the tears are in my eyes and I'm, oh God, I love You so much. Thank You so much for saving me. Oh God, reach Ashford. I mean, I'm just a ball of emotions. I love those times. I wish prayer could be like that every morning. It's not. And when it's not, do I just stop? I can't. I am to devote myself to prayer. That's a clear command in the Bible, whether I have feelings or not. And as I devote myself to prayer, when I am dry and lifeless, when prayer is the last thing I feel like doing, listen, those are the times I really grow. When I start to be able to master my flesh like that. That's when real maturity starts to come into our life. So take it as a challenge. See it as a unique opportunity to grow in that area, to fight through that and pray anyway, to devote yourself to prayer anyway. Now, I want to close by encouraging you. We're on an exciting journey here. We've just entered into a series on prayer. And know at first, as you begin to pray, you know what? It might seem a bit like drudgery. Nothing but cold discipline if you haven't been praying before. I mean, you may have walked in here and really you haven't prayed for the last couple months. And so when you first start to pray, it can seem like nothing but discipline and drudgery. But hang in there. Like we said last week, commit yourself, and this is so simple, 15 minutes a day to pray, and it will change your life. That's all you have to do. 15 minutes. Don't feel guilty if you get up and walk out after 15 minutes. That's all you have to commit yourself to. It won't stay there, I said. Your prayer life will grow from that. But if you do that, eventually prayer will turn into a delight. The pattern may be like this: discipline, drudgery, delight. But eventually it will become delight. We can look at beginning to pray as like running power lines to your house. First of all, you have to dig the ditch, right? To place the power lines in. That takes discipline. Then you have to lay the lines into the trenches and run them into your house. That's discipline, right? That all sounds like discipline and drudgery to me. But eventually, that connection is made between the power company and the house. And eventually, all that discipline suddenly pays off. How? One day you flip the switch and there's lights that turn on. You go, oh, that's good. It's the same way with prayer. If you haven't been praying, it may seem like nothing but discipline and drudgery for a while. Just a matter of the will. It's a matter of choice. I'm going to do this. I'm going to devote myself regardless of what I feel like and regardless of how much discipline it takes. There may be little delight in it at first, more drudgery than delight, pure discipline. But if you keep it up, and it won't take that long, if you keep it up, one day you'll wake up and something will be different. It will be like the connection has been made. All of a sudden, it's like the switch has been turned on and your prayer life is different. There's a connection that is made. There is power there. There is relationship there. There is intimacy there. And it thrills you. And it becomes a delight. So keep it up. 15 minutes a day. That'll change your life. It doesn't take that long to get there. If you'll just start today, it won't take that long to see your life start to change. Be encouraged. Don't give up. Keep at it every day. I was talking to a brother last week after church when we talked about this whole 15-minute-a-day commitment. And he said, you know what's interesting? When I was in Bible school, our professor said to our whole class, he said, I want you to commit yourself to 15 minutes a day of prayer, and it will change your life. He said the same exact thing. He said, you know what was interesting? Everybody in that class did that every day, 15 minutes. He said, by the end of that class, we were all praying about an hour a day. It had become a delight in our life. We all had become prayer warriors. 15 minutes a day will change your life. You have 15 minutes a day. There's no excuse not to. Get rid of the excuses. You will remain a spiritual baby, a spiritual infant, as long as you accept excuses why you can't do what you have to do. Now, let's close with the thought we began with again. For any of this to happen, some of you are going to have to lose the excuses, like I just said. Finally come to the point in your life where you do what you must do. If you don't, you're never going to grow. You're never going to be effective. You're never going to be consistent. You're never going to realize the God-given potential that He has given each one of you. Don Wilder said this, excuses are the nails used to build a house of failure. Isn't that good? Excuses are the nails used to build a house of failure. What a terrible way to live as a Christian. Brothers and sisters, get rid of the excuses. Don't let them hinder you any longer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that your Bible is so clear, that it doesn't allow us to live a life that is controlled by the flesh, that it doesn't allow us to live a life that is controlled by excuses. Lord, I feel for many of us here, it's time to grow up. It's time to lose the excuses and be what we should be. As we look out on this world, as we see so many that are lost, so many who are going to hell, and Lord, we live such an ineffective, weak, lifeless life. We live a life that doesn't display the glory of who you are, the majesty of who you are. God, and so much of that is because we've got so many excuses not to do what we must do, to draw near to you, to fall in love with you, to have your power flowing through our life. God, help us. Father, I pray that in each one of our lives here at Grace Fellowship, the moment we make those excuses, that you would confront us, that you would remind us that excuses are our enemies, that we will never be what you expect from us, what we want to be, if we accept these excuses not to do what we must do. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.